All right, so I really like my alma mater. Ryan, our youth minister, actually gets annoyed at how often I compliment my undergrad. I've got lots of good memories of my college experience, but there are several memories that I don't like. There are a few that I'm just really not happy with, like the one time that I'll explain in a few minutes. But I worked 3 part-time jobs when I was in college, and I still got fairly good grades, really good ones. And so the way I survived doing that, I also had some friends too, like I kept a social life. And the way I did that is I just didn't sleep, ever. Like, I actually did the math one time. I calculated how much average hours of sleep I got per night. I think it was my freshman or sophomore year, I forget. You don't remember things as well when you don't sleep. But I think it was my sophomore year. I got, on average, including the weekends and naps, 4 hours of sleep a night. And so that's how I did it. That's how I did the good grades and everything. I just didn't sleep. And so I've had to pull a couple all-nighters during my time. I thankfully haven't had to pull many all-nighters since college. But I could do that back then. Like I could survive without much sleep back then. I was younger. Somewhere in your mid 20s, your body's like, if I don't get enough sleep, I will hurt you. And so I've reached that stage a few years ago. And so I need more sleep now. And now it just feels like I'm cranky all the time because I've got a 2-month-old. I wish I could go back and get more sleep maybe. But here's the first rule about pulling all-nighters. Rule number 1 is don't. Like, that's the first rule of pulling all-nighters. And the reason why I say don't do it is because here's an example of a time that pulling an all-nighter was not very good for me. So as I said, I worked 3 part-time jobs and stuff such as that. So I went 2 or 3 nights in a row of only a couple hours of sleep. And then I had to pull an all-nighter to finish a paper for a class. So I pulled the all-nighter, then I had to go to a 7:30 a.m. class, and I had more classes throughout the day. I had more homework to do. Didn't get to have a nap at all. And then I went to work, and I did a closing shift. And I closed down the building, and I'm driving home. And that's when I started to hallucinate. Like, that's how tired I was. So get sleep. That's important. If you go, apparently, like 72 hours and only like 4 hours of sleep, you start to see things. It was not fun. I actually saw people jumping out in front of my car. And so don't go on little amounts of sleep. It's not good. But there are some fun times when getting not enough sleep can be a good thing. When's a good reason to not go to sleep? What's a good reason? Anybody have a good reason?
Driving.
Well, yeah, I mean, but yeah, if you're driving. No, I mean, like, what's a good reason to pull an all-nighter? Mostyn, are you raising your hand? Okay, yes. I don't think, you're not getting it. Okay, okay, think about, like, say a friend that you haven't seen in a few years, but you're super close to them. You love this friend, and they come over and hang out, and you stay up super late in the night talking. And you talk forever, and then you realize, wow, we stayed up, like, most of the night. But it's because you love this person, you're catching up with them. Have you ever? That's a good reason to stay awake all night, right? Another reason, maybe a midnight showing of a really cool movie that you want to go see. Like, the first midnight showing I ever went to was not a very good movie, and I was so upset that I lost sleep for that. But I've been to some good midnight showings, and it was fun, and I enjoyed the experience. Ryan, our youth minister, he complained he didn't get any sleep the couple nights before his baby was born, because he was just excited about his baby coming. So sometimes when you're excited, you're anticipating what's going to happen the next day, you don't get enough sleep. And yeah, it's not fun that you don't get sleep, but it's like, this was pretty cool that I can't wait until the next day. And so you have trouble falling asleep. Maybe there's some astronomical event, like a meteor shower happening at like 4 a.m., and so you just stay awake to go because you want to see it. I don't know, something like that. Maybe you're waiting in line to go to the grand opening, be one of the first 100 people to get into a Chick-fil-A when it opens up. I would totally stay up all night for that. I really would. You get free Chick-fil-A for a year if you do that. So I would totally do that. What about this, though? What if you stayed up all night praying? Is that worth staying up all night for? I think so. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. For those of you who have not been here in a few weeks, or you've not been here at all before, we are in a new sermon series called, it's the third week of the sermon series, I don't know if it's new or not, we're like halfway-ish through, When Jesus Prayed is what it's called. And so it's not what Jesus prayed, it's when Jesus prayed. What Jesus Prayed is our next sermon series. We're going to talk about the prayers that Jesus prayed. Our sermon series right now is when we're going to talk about the times where the scriptures tell us that Jesus prayed, but then it doesn't tell us what was included in his prayers. And so it's kind of like mystery prayer sermon series. So we'll see that Jesus prayed, but we just don't know what he prayed about. And so in the past 2 weeks, we've used context to figure out what he's praying about. And it's fairly easy the past 2 weeks. First week, we started with his baptism. It said that he prayed. He was praying during his baptism. It's pretty easy to figure out what he's praying about then. And so we talked about how that's a good way to open up a communication with you and God is through prayer and baptism. That's how you get that going. We also saw in several Gospels and last week that Jesus quite often went off alone to pray. That doesn't tell us what he prayed when he was alone most of the time, but it says he did that often. And it seems especially to have indicated he did that when he was busy. And maybe that's a good example for us too, that when we're busy, we should go off alone to pray. That even if we're going to resist wanting to do that because we're already busy, it's probably the best thing we can do for ourselves is to go off alone to pray and just be with God. And the context has helped us a lot with those things, but in today's passage, the time that we're talking about today where Jesus prayed, is we don't really have much of a context. Like, it fits in the overall story of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 if you'd like to turn there. It fits in the overall story of the Gospel of Luke, but it starts with this phrase that says, in those days, and that kind of means it's not talking about what just happened. It's just that general time frame. And then it ends, and the next story is about Luke's equivalent of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. So Luke has a Jesus sermon too, but he says it happens on a plane. And so some people call that the Sermon on the Plain. The famous one, though, is the Sermon on the Mount. But that happens after this passage, and so it's kind of like a standalone, just a few verses. It actually fits all on one screen when I put it on the screen for you all. And so it's not that much of context to go on, but we can go ahead and look at it. And in fact, I'll read it right now. And so Luke chapter 6, start in verse 12 and read through to verse 16. In these days he went out to him, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And so it begins with, in those days, and so we're in this new context, and it says that Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and how long did he pray? All night long. He stood up all night long praying. How many of you have had to pull all-nighters before? Like, it's usually for a chore, right? Like, it's because of an assignment. That's usually why we pull all-nighters. I'm surprised. Okay, college students, raise your hands again. I'm surprised that not all of your hands are in the air. We talked about this. It's still mostly just you two, though. You're the weird ones. So the rest of you hate them. Don't hate. That's not good. But lovingly chastise them for not having to pull all-nighters. I don't know. But when you pull all-nighters for a chore, it's usually for something you don't want to do. But, I mean, sometimes we pray during... How many of you, when you're pulling all-nighters, you pray quite a bit? Because you're like, if I can just get through this and finish this paper. Please, Lord, let me just finish this paper. Like, I've prayed like that when doing all-nighters. I don't know about you, but it's happened before. But what about not just for a prayer, or not just for a chore, but a prayer, and you actually just want to stay awake praying all night? Who has done that before? If anyone's raising their hand, you're probably not very humble, because if you have done it, you're probably a humble enough person, you don't want to raise your hand. But it's not a guilt trip. I've not done that either. I've stayed late praying before and then fallen asleep, but... It's not as common of a thing to pull an all-nighter for a time of prayer, but here we see Jesus dedicate an entire night to it. And instead of taking a nap when he's done, what does he go and do? He goes out to his disciples and picks 12 of them and calls those 12 apostles. So by this time in Jesus' ministry, we know that sporadically he's got thousands and thousands and thousands of people, right? Like we know from the feedings of the thousands, there are some points in his ministry when there's just massive crowds with him. But we also don't think about, you know, when he's not around those crowds, he still had a small crowd following him. Estimates are like a couple hundred people, possibly, always at his side, except for when he gets on a mountain to get away from them. Like, so can you imagine always walking around with a couple hundred people? We know he had at least 72 people always with him, because later on he calls 72 people to go out and do things for him. So it was a pool larger than that amount that were always hanging out with Jesus. And so all of them would have been considered his disciples. But then he picks 12 of them and says, you are my super disciples. And that's what he does with 12 of them. He says, you are the ones in particular that I'm going to work with. And now it's just a hunch, but do you think he might have been praying about which ones to pick the night before? I'm wondering if that had to do with it. Like, if he was staying awake all night to think about, go through the list. Maybe it took all night long just to go through the list of people who are following him. And just to pick the ones that he's going to single out and say, these are going to be the 12. And it makes sense he would pray about that, right? Because that's a huge deal. It's a huge deal to pick your representatives, to go out and be you when you can't be there. Have you ever had to do that for a job? or like a group project, and you've got to pick the representative who's going to do the speaking for you, or just some other, like, you have to, maybe you're in an industry where there has to be a marketing person. Like, they don't, you don't want your marketer to not be a good choice. Like, and that's what Jesus was doing. He's picking his marketing people to be the people that went out. Because he doesn't call them super apostles. What does he call the 12? He calls them apostles. Apostle is from the verb, it's the noun form of the verb that just means sent. So to send, and he makes them apostles. So the noun form of that is people who are sent. And so he's saying, you are my followers, but now I'm sending you. So you're hanging out with me, but I'm going to train you to be the ones I send out on my behalf. In the Gospel of Mark, it actually specifically says the same story, but just told in the other gospel. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so he's specifically saying, these are the ones he's training to be able to go do miraculous stuff and to go preach on his behalf. So they really are. He's sending them out to be basically Jesus for those who aren't going to get to be around Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's training them, and that's kind of what Christians are today, by the way. But that's what he's training. He's picking these 12 people to go do that. He also picks 12 of them, and this points out that it's kind of a big deal that he's picking them. Why do you think he might have picked 12 of them? Any guesses on why 12? There's 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it's interesting, I think it's really historically interesting that there were not 12 tribes of Israel at this point in history. Did you know that? There were only 3 tribes left when Jesus was walking around on the earth. There were only 3 tribes, because the rest of them got smoked when the Assyrians came and took out the northern kingdom. There are no more tribes. No one could trace their lineage back to those 3 tribes ever again for the rest of history. At Jesus' life, there were 3 tribes left, though, and those were the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. It was common expectation, though, that when the Messiah came, he would restore the 12 tribes. And so this very well might be Jesus saying, I'm restoring the 12 tribes, not in the way you're thinking, but here's 12 tribes for you, Israel. That could have been what Jesus is doing. But either way, he's at least paralleling that in some way, and so I mean, that's a big deal. He's basically saying, this is a new thing. I'm starting another kingdom with 12 here. That's going on. And so he does that. It's kind of a big deal. But the weird thing, though, this is the weirdest thing for me. The weird thing about the apostles is that we don't have a clue who they are. Have you ever thought about that? Like, the only time you get all 12 apostles' names is in the 4 lists in Scripture when all 12 apostles are listed. The rest of the time, you never hear about most of their names ever again. They occasionally do stuff in the book of Acts when it refers to the 12, but they're never given specific jobs. There's a couple of them. Peter does some things. John does some things. But most of them, you never hear about them again, except for when they're listed as the 12 apostles of Jesus. Weird thing, too, is that we don't even know for sure what 2 of their names were. Did you know that? There's the name Bartholomew. Bar means it's a last name. Bar means son of. And so he's the son of Alamu, or however, whatever I had it written, but he's the son of that guy. So that might not be his name. It could be his name, but it might just be his last name that's written down. And so we may not know what Bartholomew's first name was. The other name that we don't know is that there, if you compare the lists of the 12 apostles, there's one name that is different in the different lists, and that is the name of Thaddeus in other lists, of Mark and Matthew's list, but Luke's list lists Judas, son of James. And so it's pretty easy to say, like, it's not like, you don't have to say, oh, there's an error, they didn't know who was in the 12, haha, those silly Christians, they don't even know who their most important people are. People had more than one name back then. Like, a lot of times someone would get a nickname. Simon Peter. Peter was his name he got later in life. Paul and Saul, he had 2 different names. So it's pretty easy to say this guy might have had 2 names. The question is, which one was his real name, because we don't know. Like, so what was his name? We don't even know the names of some of the apostles. I just think that's strange. We know that one of them might have been a part of this political group called the Zealots, but we don't know for sure when that group started. We know for sure it was later, but it might not have formed until after the gospel time period. So even though he's called a zealot, it might just be a reference to the fact that he was a really zealous person. But he could have been in the political group. We don't know. If he did, it shows Jesus was really good at unifying people, because also a tax collector was in his group, and the zealots hated them more than normal people. So that's impressive. We do know, as I just said, one was a tax collector. We know the marital stance of one of them, but we don't know for the rest of them. And we know a few of them were fishermen. That's like the extent of what we know about the apostles. We don't know anything else really about them, except for a few things they did in the book of Acts, and a couple of them wrote some of the New Testament letters. That's all we know about them. And so the thing that I think is important that we know about them, though, is the thing that when Jesus said, follow me, they left everything and followed him. Like, that's important to know about them. And that's a good thing to know about them, is that Jesus said, follow me, and they did. And at least once, another thing we know about them, at least once it seems like Jesus probably was praying for them all night long. Probably more than once. But when I think about lengthy prayers, when I think about a prayer that goes all night long, my brain goes straight to a parable that you might have heard before, the parable of the persistent widow. Have you heard of that parable before? We'll read it. I'll read it in Luke chapter 18. So if you want to flip just a few pages over, Luke chapter 18, and Jesus gives us this parable in verse 1, Luke 18. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, this is another weird thing today. Not just weird about the apostles. The weird thing is that, is it weird to you that a evil, corrupt judge who says, I neither fear God nor respect man, is compared to God the Father? Like, is that weird? It stands out to me. But it follows the principle of if a bad person can do this much good, how much more will a good person do good? That's the principle. And Jesus says uses that same teaching about what's a topic on prayer. He says, how many of you who are fathers who are evil will give to your kids snakes if they ask for something? And if you can give your kids decent gifts, then won't your heavenly Father give you better gifts? Like, that's the same principle here as this one. And so he's saying if this evil judge can finally give in because this person was persistent in bothering him, how much more will God, who doesn't get bothered by you, will be excited to grant your requests if you persistently talk to him? That's the principle here in this prayer, and Jesus does not. Now, this parable, though, is supposed to kind of invoke fear. It's supposed to make you think about when you have no power. We thankfully don't have to think about that very often. Some people in the United States do feel that way, that they live in a place where they have to fear the justice system. Some people were afraid that if Hillary Clinton was elected, they'd have to start fearing the government and justice system. Some people are genuinely afraid that because Trump was elected, they'll have to fear the justice system. And so just be kind to people, because that's a legitimate fear. Most of us can't think of it, but think about how scary of a life that would be if any given time you're afraid you're going to be attacked by the justice system. Like, that's scary. And so that Jesus is speaking to people who live actually under systems like that. So he's not giving political commentary for today, but he's talking about how people would have known judges back then who were just completely evil and corrupt. And he said, but there's this one widow who kept on bothering him, and so he gave in. And how much more if this evil guy, who we all hate and can't stand to live underneath, how much more if that guy can do a good thing because he keeps getting asked, how much more will God the Father do a good thing if you keep asking him? That's what Jesus is saying in this parable here. And so, like Jesus, maybe spend a considerable amount of time being persistent in prayer, asking God about something. How many of us, if we added up all the prayers about something we're concerned about and, you know, put it on a chart and, like, actually calculate up how long I've been praying for it, how many of us can look and say that amount of time would bother someone? Because the evil judge got bothered by the amount of requests he got. But how many of us can look at our requests to God about something and say, if I was talking to a human about that, would he have told me, get away, you're really annoying, stop talking? And God won't tell us that, but that's the principle, though. Jesus is saying, as much as it would take to bother someone who's evil, who doesn't want to hear you, talk to God that much. Like, that's what he's saying. Bother. If God could be bothered by your prayers, then try to. But he can't. But, like, that's the principle Jesus is laying out in that parable. And Jesus did that the night, because, I mean, if somebody kept you all night talking to you and you weren't their friend, I'd be bothered too. And so that's what Jesus did that night, is he stayed all night talking to God. And so Jesus prayed about this for a long time. And how many of us have something that we really should pray about something for a long time? How many of us have something in our lives that are, it is really a big deal? There's lots of things. Like, do you have something looming sort of in the shadows of your life that you're just worried about? Or maybe, you know, we've got lots of students here. How many of you are like planning something for your future or hoping you get a decent job after you graduate? Or like you're looking maybe for a co-op or an internship or something. Or maybe, you know, dating. That's actually a huge deal and you should be praying about it. So like that affects your life more than your job. So maybe you're thinking about a future spouse, or maybe you're thinking, I don't want to be in this relationship situation, or this is not a good situation and I should change it, or I really wish something would change about the situation that I'm in. Maybe you're looking for a new home, or you're avoiding looking for a new home. Maybe it's one of those things, or you're just concerned about, maybe it's the nation, you're concerned about that and it's worrying you, or maybe you're concerned about your neighbor and just it kind of looms on you because you're so worried about them and you realize something. And that's the stuff you should pray for and like be persistent in prayer enough that it would bother someone if they weren't God. That's how much you should pray about it, because those things are big deals. Those things are things that if Jesus spent a lot of time in one thing that was a big deal, we should spend a lot of time in something that's a big deal as well. And so pray about it more than just a 5-minute prayer. And I'm not telling you you have to pull an all-nighter, but like enough that if you added up like the prayers of the last couple weeks, it would amount to an all-nighter. So you don't have to procrastinate with your prayers, although I don't think that's what Jesus did. But like enough that if you added it up, it could be all-nighter. Or dare I say it, you actually do try and stay up all night in prayer because Jesus did it, so it can't be that bad, right? If anyone ever did not need to pray about something that was weighing on him and that he needed to think about, it would have been Jesus, right? If anyone ever didn't need to pray because Jesus is God, so he didn't have to, but he set that example and he did it himself. And so he did, and he wanted that communication with his father because picking the 12 apostles was a big deal. And so Jesus approached his father with persistent prayer, and he found guys who would go out and change the world. And now here's a moment where I need to kind of do like the thing that I think if I was you, I don't know if you're thinking, but if I was you hearing the sermon, I'd be thinking this. What about like the things you could potentially call mistakes in the list of the 12 apostles? Like, I'm not going to call them mistakes, but someone could make that argument, right? Like, just for the fact that we don't know who these guys were, we don't even know their names, and yet they're supposed to be these ones that Jesus prayed about all night and changed the world with. But, like, most of them did nothing fancy, as far as we know, that's recorded and written down. So you might be thinking about that, or you might be thinking, you know, what about that Judas guy? You know, because he kind of did a bad thing. He betrayed Jesus. Like, that's not a good thing to do that, to literally sell Jesus to someone. That's what he did. And so you're right. Even after the solid night of all-night prayer, Jesus pulled the all-nighter after probably many prayers before that, Jesus picked some guys that we never hear about again. And so we don't even know some of their real names even. But really, I think that's encouraging, and it could be encouraging to you, because think about it this way. It means that you could be a super disciple of Jesus and never be famous. Like, you could be someone who makes an impact on the kingdom. You could be an apostle who goes out and changes the world, but you never have your name in lights. And I think that's an encouraging thing, actually. People may never even know who you are, but you can make an impact on the kingdom. You don't have to be a famous Christian to be a good Christian. I think that's one thing that's important to know. But the other thing, though, this Judas guy, and yeah, Judas is probably not a guy I would have picked. Like, if I was God the Father answering Jesus' prayer about the apostles, I wouldn't have said, take Judas. But then that's why it's a good thing that I am not God the Father, because someone had to betray Jesus, right? And it wouldn't have made sense if it was somebody Jesus didn't know. It had to be a friend, because only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger doesn't gain much out of it. And that makes Jesus actually a lot more relatable, right? To know that he was stabbed in the back by somebody he spent the preceding 3 years pouring into, spending all the time he could with, and teaching that guy about how to be like him, and yet that guy stabs him in the back. Like, I wouldn't have answered the prayer that way, but it works out better because now, one, someone had to betray Jesus, and two, it means that Jesus is that much more relatable, and he's that much more of a guy we can get to know and be like, he hurt too. People have stabbed me in the back before, but Jesus got it worse than I ever did. And so Jesus is that much more relatable because God answered prayer in a way that we wouldn't have, which goes to show, actually, then, that sometimes God will answer our prayers. And it may not be how you really wanted him to answer your prayer. It may not be the way you would have if you would have been a genie and granted the genie wish, but prayers aren't genie wishes. And so sometimes God knows best when he answers a prayer a way we wouldn't have done it ourselves. Regardless, though, it doesn't change the fact that Scripture tells us to pray often and to persistently pray. It's an ongoing theme throughout Scriptures. Even we saw it in the Gospels already twice. Jesus gave us the example. He said to do it so much that it would bother someone, and they'd cave if you talked to him that much. Pray to God that much that it would make a human cave. But then also Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. There's that be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And it's verses like that that tells me you should never have an excuse to not memorize Scripture. Because how many words is that verse? Three. That's the whole verse. I didn't like only copy and paste some of it. That's the whole verse. Pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing. It's really easy to memorize that verse before you get up today, right? Like three words, pray without ceasing. There's other verses, too, that you can memorize. It doesn't hurt to memorize a longer one. But just as a side note, I know you guys can memorize it because, okay, so not all of you will get this, but fill in the rest of the saying. I am one with the force. Yeah, see, you can memorize stuff just fine. That's 11 words long. So that's three words, and it's a whole lot more powerful than a line from Star Wars. But you know why a lot of you know that line? Because it was repeated like 100 times in the movie. That's okay. But repetition is the thing. So, like, that's what it takes is to memorize stuff, is repetition. A lot of us read something twice and be like, oh, I can't memorize it. But no, it's repetition. Some of us will have to repeat more and more than other people, but just repeat. You can learn stuff. If you know any song, you can memorize things. If you know any words to any song ever, then you've memorized something. You can memorize verses. So pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing.
Yes. Good job. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I don't think it's as big of a deal if you don't memorize the Scripture notations. It's good to, but if you can't, that's not like the end of the world. So pray without ceasing. And so in answer to verses like that that say be constant in prayer, verses that say pray without ceasing, Jesus giving an example of us praying all night, like Jesus giving us the teaching of pray so much that you just make someone give up on their job because they're so tired of you bothering them. Pray that much, what can we do about it? How can we do more prayer? How can we get closer to the ideal of being constant in prayer or praying without ceasing or just being so prayerful that if God was a human, and he's not, but if he was a human, he would give up and just cave. So how can we pray more like that? What steps can we take? Number one, we don't need fancy-sounding prayers. Like, Jesus actually recommended against trying to make your prayer sound fancy. Number two, you don't have to do it so people can see that you're doing it. Jesus also recommended against praying like that so people would see you praying. Actually, Jesus just said, go and be alone and pray and try it out. So just be more serious about talking about God more often. Maybe before you go to bed tonight, just take a few moments to thank God for the things you have. I think it's a good idea to just start prayer with thankfulness. It's a good position to be in, being thankful to God. And so if you don't think you've got a lot to be thankful for, yes, you do, because you're breathing, and you have shelter, and you know you aren't like passed out because you have enough energy to be awake to be praying at least. So you've got some things to be thankful for, and the more you start, the more it might get rolling. And then from there, actually think of something that's a big deal in your life, something that's stressing you out, something you're worried about, something that you need to be worried about maybe, but you're not, something, not to be anxious about it, but that you should be concerned about and hope that God helps you with it, something that you should be spending time in prayer about and pray to God about it and spend enough time that it makes you tired of talking to God about it. And maybe that's closer to that ideal of praying so much you wear down someone. And that's what we should do. We should pray that way. Set aside some time and say, you know what, I'm going to bother myself if I talk so much. That's what you should do in prayer sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. And Jesus gave that example. Another example of someone who showed us a good prayer life is a guy named Moses. Moses and Jesus, Moses was a little over a thousand years before Jesus walked the earth. But Moses had a good prayer life too, and here's one verse that describes his prayer life in Exodus 33:11. Is the first half of the verse. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so maybe it's time we stop thinking of prayers as like a chore or an assignment that I have to do to get a good grade for being a Christian, and instead think of them as talking to a friend, because it's a whole lot easier to pull all-nighter talking to a friend than it is to do an assignment, right? And so maybe we need to think of it that way. That he's our friend, and he wants to hear from us, and he loves to talk to us, and don't think of him like a chore. Think of it as speaking to a friend. Because that's the kind of prayers Moses had, and I think Jesus had as well. And so with that, let's pray. God, Father, we are thankful to you for being a God who wants to talk to us, who wants to hear from us, who wants to be our friend, who loves us enough to adopt us as sons and daughters. And so you want to hear what's going on in our life. You want to be a fatherly figure for us that is concerned and wants to help us have good lives and live lives to the fullness. So God, may we spend time telling you about what's important in our lives or what should be more important. May we not give just simply cute or short or just memorized written prayers, but also ones where we lay our needs before you, where we can discuss the problem with you, a God who actually cares about the problems and wants to help us address them because you are a good father and you know how to give good gifts to your children. So God, give us the awareness that we should be talking to you. Give us the desire to talk to you more often and be constant in prayer. And pray without ceasing. God, help us to do that. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.